Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right to the phone lines, first up, Dave at Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Great. I have a bipolar diagnosis and also OCD, and it has recently cost me a fiance I was to be married to in just under 2 months. Been a very devastating experience. I've had this diagnosis for some time, and I've kind of just ignored it because it generally does not affect me in a way where I can't seem to get through normal life. When I get under stress, that's when those attributes start to manifest themselves. My question is, as a Christian, I understand that, you know, we live in a fallen world, so there is such a thing as chemical imbalances that have to be treated with meds, which I believe are a resource that God gives us, you know, just like food or anything else. I also believe that God can heal things like that supernaturally, and that sometimes things like that could be what demonic manifestations as well. So I guess the question is, as a Christian, I've begun therapy and we'll be starting some medication here real soon. But as a Christian, I'm wondering, you know, what is the biblical world view on this? How should I be looking at this? It's obvious to me that meds alone aren't the answer. Therapy alone is not the answer, but my relationship with God and keeping that a matter of prayer is imperative regardless. So what would you say to me about dealing with that, trying to get that under control in a Christian worldview, I guess is what I'm asking.
Yeah, well, first of all, I think that the prologue to the question indicates that you are thinking about this both wisely and biblically. You want to get the very best diagnosis, but remember first things first, and that is prayer. So the antidote is always prayer, and we are called to be stewards of the temple that God has given to us, both the physical aspect of that temple and the metaphysical aspect of that temple. And therefore, we want to make sure that we get a correct diagnosis. If you have cancer as a Christian, I would very quickly tell you that you need to find a good cancer specialist and get the best diagnosis and treatment for your particular malady in a fallen world. The same thing is true with other diseases that can be chemical imbalances that are physiologically rooted that require medication. And so I think you're going about this right. But we should always, even if it were a demonic issue, I mean, prayer becomes the primary response, but we should seek whatever help is necessary in the process of prayer. Faith without works is dead. Anyone who looks in a mirror and sees that his face is dirty and then fails to wash his face is not exercising wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. And James points that out in humorous fashion. So I think you're doing what is precisely right and appropriate in this circumstance. Now, when I say make sure you get a correct diagnosis, there are oftentimes people that jump to conclusions or over-medicate with all kinds of things. And I remember some of my kids in school, it was very, very popular a number of years back. I don't know if it is today. It doesn't seem as popular as it once was, but they were really on this kick of psychopharmaceuticals. And so you have a kid that has an artistic bent and isn't in the same cookie-cutter mold as everyone else, and they want to immediately put them on psychopharmaceuticals. And I think that oftentimes is a knee-jerk reaction and is limiting their creativity or, again, trying to make them into the mold of everybody else. So it's actually harmful rather than helpful. So correct diagnosis, I think the operative word there is correct. As long as it's correct diagnosis as augmented by prayer as the first line of recourse and resource, I think then you're wise.
Well, I think that's one of my concerns too is you know, I'm 46, so I've seen, you know, plenty of people that I believe were just, you know, there seems to be a tendency to, you know, especially just in the world to you know, get treated for everything. And, you know, the non-spiritual man obviously doesn't understand that, so that's his only recourse. And I'm trying to be careful that I'm not falling into that. I guess what concerns me right now, I've had a little bit of an issue with this, is that as I read the Gospels, you know, so many instances of Jesus healing people, and there's never really, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, I mean, I hope I've missed something, and maybe it's somewhere else in the Bible, but I haven't ever seen anything that really alludes to the issue of, I guess, mental deficiencies. It always seems to be either, you know, a demonic manifestation of some type, or it's not really indicated in the gospel necessarily, you know, where the affliction originated from. So my tendency sometimes is to think that, you know, this could be, or is likely to be, completely a spiritual manifestation in my life and needs to be dealt with on that level. But like I said, because I live in a fallen world, I know that might not necessarily be true. But can you just tell me quickly, and then I'll let you move on to somebody else, because I know there's other people waiting. But how do you answer that question of not being able to really find anything in the Gospels about, you know, people that weren't, I guess, playing with a full deck, so to speak, or...
I think the most important thing here is to recognize that we do live in a fallen world and that we're either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. If we're in the kingdom of light, then we are those who wish to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The elephant in the room in modern-day Christianity is that we don't hear much about discipleship. We hear a whole lot more about conversion. In other words, pray a prayer and you're in. But we're called to be apprentices, disciples of Jesus Christ. That means that we take into account all of those disciplines that Jesus Christ practiced, through which we are conformed to the image of God. They are means of grace in our life, and that oftentimes can be neglected. But recognize as well that Jesus Christ and the disciples were attested to by their miracles. They did supernatural things, but that is not the normal course of things. The normative course is that we all get sick and eventually we all die, and therefore, in the normal course of living, we need to take account not only of the means of grace that are offered to us through discipleship practices, but also the means of grace that are offered to us through the things that we have learned in terms of how to deal with physical and metaphysical maladies as well. So you cannot expect nor preclude a supernatural healing, but you can know for certain that supernatural healings are not normative. And remember, we are complex metaphysical and physical beings. In other words, there's a complex integration between the physical aspect of our humanity and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. And therefore, the two are inextricably linked together. And therefore, whether it's demonic or not, we still have to take the same activities, and that is to seek proper medical attention, but to start all of that out by taking advantage of all of the disciplines that we're given in the Word of God. Back to the phone lines, Eric in El Paso, Texas. Hi, Eric.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I, like you, I like to answer questions from guys I know at work. And there was a question that was brought up a few years ago about original sin and how that was not inherited by Christ. If Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, how did Christ not inherit that original sin?
Well, remember that the incarnation is a miracle. And the incarnation is not, as the Mormons suppose, that God had sex with Mary in some way, but it is that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is a distinct miracle. And we must not suppose that to have a human nature means to have a sin nature, because, as you allude to, Adam was not created with a sin nature. Now, all who are in Adam are fallen in Adam's sin, but Jesus is the second Adam, and he was conceived without any sin. So again, we must not suppose that some way or other this is anything other than a miracle. It is just that. And this is one of the reasons that people so often preclude a belief in the incarnation, because they believe that the miraculous no longer is tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment, but nothing could be farther from the truth. The universe itself is a miracle that begs an explanation. So as open-minded believers, we should allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for that which we encounter, not only in general revelation, but special revelation as well. Be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Andy in West Fork, Arkansas. Hi, Andy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. My buddy was asking me the other day, he's kind of a skeptic, he's asking about the Sumerian culture and how it lines up with the Bible and how there's things that are weird, but I've never heard about it. And you just
well, you know, there are similarities between things that you would find in the Sumerian culture. For example, the Sumerians believed in a great deluge, but they saw that great deluge through the opaque lens of paganism. And therefore, what was communicated corresponds to the truth that there was a great flood, but the details, again, are translated through a pagan perspective. And so there's a huge difference between the truth of the Bible in this regard, which corresponds to reality, and the pagan perception that you get in the Sumerian epic. But look, the pagans literally were supplanted by the children of Israel when they moved into the land of Israel as well. But that's not the only thing that happened. The mythological narratives that they had were literally supplanted by the grand meta-narrative of the Bible. So it is not Baal, for example, who destroys the writhing serpent, but it's Yahweh who crushes the head of Leviathan. And therefore, through literary subversion, God recasts pagan myth in a manner that corresponds to reality. So, sure, there are similarities that you can find, but they are encrusted with the trappings of paganism in the Sumerian accounts, and certainly in the biblical accounts, they correspond to reality. For example, if you look at flood accounts, and you look at the absolute details that are presented, whether it's in Eridu Genesis or the Epic of Gilgamesh, and you start comparing that to the flood account you have in the scripture, one corresponds to reality, the other doesn't.
That's good information. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to know, is it okay to ask God for material blessings, and how does that fit in with the scripture verse that says something like, ask in faith and you shall receive?
Well, I think it's really important to recognize that what we should ask for are those things that are in accordance with God's will. And certainly there's nothing wrong with wealth. But we must be those that can handle wealth, because wealth should be ultimately used for the consummation of the kingdom, which is to say that there's nothing right about people saying, you know, I don't want any money whatsoever and I don't want any possessions, get rid of them, because possessions and money don't simply disappear because you dispense with them. Someone else controls them. So again, the biblical perspective is to use what we have for the consummation of his kingdom, for his glory. But some people can handle wealth and some people can't. And let me say that there's great warning in the scripture with respect to those that have riches, because it is so easy to turn your eyes from God and become complacent and self-sufficient. And Jesus was very clear about this, you fool. And he's talking about the one who's hoarding and building bigger barns and accumulating more and more possessions. Don't you know that this very night your soul will be required of you? So I think, again, it is a daunting perspective to be able to handle wealth. And if you can do that in a way that glorifies God, what a wonderful thing that would be. I mean, you look at the war generation, they use their wealth for the consummation of the kingdom. And there is no telling what we could do in our epoch of time if we would do the same.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And I've written about this when I talk about tithing. What is the biblical worldview of wealth? Well, it is something that you can use to build relief organizations, organizations that spread the gospel around the world. But I am persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. A biblical view of wealth involves ultimately having an eternal perspective. So it's crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live therein, as the psalmist so eloquently pointed out in Psalm 24. God is the landlord, and we are just tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that basic fact of life is going to save us from a world of hurt. Another equally important point is that poverty does not equal piety, and nor do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and He puts others in more humble circumstances. Obviously, if there's a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would be the wealthiest people in the world. But a quick check of the Forbes 500 would quickly dash that illusion. And then finally, let me say this. It's so important to view wealth again with eternity in mind, to lead our lives here below as responsible stewards, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God will richly reward you, because it's your bank statement in heaven that ultimately counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here below, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you count next to your name. But I talk about this idea of using wealth in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on tithing. And in that entry, I talk about just how important it is to learn to tithe, because tithing is the training wheels of giving. And once we learn to tithe, we can then embrace the New Testament motif of being genuine stewards. And when we're genuine stewards, giving becomes a sheer delight. And again, as I just mentioned, there's just no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the world, I mean, that takes resources. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. But in addition to that, we would be able to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and care for the sick. And this is part of what Jesus Christ says authenticates us as believers. We care for the least of these. It's not about me. It becomes like the Savior binding the wounds of the downtrodden and the brokenhearted, and through that earning the right to share the good news of the gospel. Our works demonstrate who we are as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. Make no mistake about that. And our forefathers recognized that, and as a result, they founded great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, and they left an indelible mark on their generation. Oh, may we but follow in their train. It is so important to recognize that the rich man who was caressed by linen and purple in Luke chapter 16 suddenly died. He didn't have a wagon full of toys behind the funeral. Nothing can go into the next life. He found himself in torment. And in the moment of our death, we will recognize just how important it was that we used what God gave us, our time and our talent and our treasure, for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Ministries like ours are so often underfunded and limited in terms of what we can do. Why? Because it takes God's people and God's resources to make ministry possible. It's one of the reasons we ask people to support ministries, because God ordains not only the ends, but He ordains the means, and you can be the means through which others hear the gospel, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Once again, this is why we ask people to be generous in their giving to ministries like the Christian Research Institute. We're making a difference around the globe, and we're asking you to team up with us, to be partners in an eternal enterprise. The King has landed in disguise, as C.S. Lewis so well put it, and He's calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage, sabotaging the prince of this world and putting our allegiance with the Prince of Peace, with whom we will live for all eternity. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.